Good evening. Welcome to this Ash Wednesday service. On Ash Wednesday, we cross a threshold. We move into a 40-day period as we look to and journey to the cross of Jesus Christ and to Holy Week and to everything that portends with the resurrection of Christ. On Ash Wednesday, we remember our vulnerability. We remember our limitations. We remember our humanity. And we remember that God has created us and God has something for us. This year, we are also stepping into an experiment to cultivate the Sabbath way of life as we come into Lent. And tonight, Susan Phillips is going to be giving the message, which will touch on some of the themes that we want to hit on as we go through our Lenten journey. Central to that theme is beauty for ashes. That Christ gives us his beauty, where we experience that vulnerability and those limitations. So I invite you to take a moment and center your thoughts and minds and breathe and pray and ask God to begin a meeting with you that will change your life. Hear these words. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you alone I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. And then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. I invite you to stand, if you are able, to sing.
Our song to rise to you. temptation comes our way. And when we cannot stand, we'll fall on you. Jesus, you're our hope and stay. Let's sing that together again. Teach our song to rise to you. When temptation comes our way, and when we cannot stand, we'll fall on you. Jesus, you're our hope and stay.
Certainly our need for God is nothing new. And as we come to a time, in fact, this evening in many ways is a time to come and to be honest about who we are before God. We are not alone in this. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 58 also was sent to a people who were in deep need of God, in part because of the great distance that often exists between the people that we appear to be and the nature of our hearts. In Isaiah 58, we read that is such a fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And he goes on to declare the various ways in which we might, in fact, embody that life, that hope that we have. And so as we go through the prayer of confession tonight, I'll pause after each line and just invite us in the silence to ponder those places that our appearance is far from the reality of our hearts and our need for God is great. Holy God, we confess that we often do not reflect your righteousness. God of life, we confess that we have turned away from the fullness of life that you offer. God of love, we confess the bitterness that remains in our hearts. God of compassion, we confess our indifference. God of justice, we confess our part in systems of oppression. God of peace, we confess the ways we contribute to the violence in our world. Holy God, we confess that often we do not reflect your righteousness. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Amen. Isaiah goes on to say, "Then shall you cry, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am,' to bridge the chasm, the distance from the ways that we seek to appear in the reality of who we are. God has come. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Friends, believe the good news. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and are made whole. Amen."
My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh, he makes me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways, and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. Shades of death, your presence is my stay. One word of your supporting grace drives all my fears away. Your hand in sight of all my foes doth still table spread, my cup with blessings overflows, your oil anoints my head. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. Oh, may thy house be my abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest, while others go and come. No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. No more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home. Thank you.
In this prayer that we will pray in two parts in this service, it's written by St. Augustine, and this prayer is not about what we need, but about God increasing in our hearts a desire to receive what God is preparing for us, to give us. A great prayer to enter Lent. Hear these words. O eternal truth, true love and beloved eternity, you are my God. To you do I sigh day and night. When I first came to know you, you drew me to yourself so that I might see that there were things for me to see, but that I myself was not yet ready to see them. Meanwhile, you overcame the weakness of my vision, sending forth most strongly the beams of your light, and I trembled at once with love and dread. I learned that I was in a region unlike yours and far distant from you, and I thought, I heard your voice from on high, saying, I am the food of grown men. Grow then, and you will feed on me. He was calling me and saying, I am the way of truth. I am the life. He was offering the food which I lacked the strength to take, the food he had mingled with our flesh. For the word became flesh, that your wisdom, by which you created all things, might provide milk for us children.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief. Speak, O Lord, renew our minds, help us grasp the heights of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through will stand on your promises, and by faith will walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory.
Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you. Now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burned for your peace. I encourage you now to take time in silent reflection.
O God, with St. Augustine, we pray to you. O truth, love, eternity, O beauty. Grateful that you come to us in all of our vulnerability, our humanity, that like Augustine, we too might see, hear, taste, smell, touch, experience your grace. Amen. Another reading this evening from Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So tonight we enter into the season of Lent. Lent, a word that's related to cognates for long and slow. I remember as a child racing through a piano piece and having my piano teacher call out, "Lento, slow down." And so that is our call too, to slow down, perhaps to stop, to pay attention to what's deepest in ourselves and to God in this season. Lent is, as it were, a speed bump in our accelerating new year, coming this year only less than 2 months after Christmas. So we remembered the Christ child coming to us, and now we remember the great gift of God for us in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We say we enter Lent, a phrasing that we also use about Sabbath. We enter Sabbath. Sabbath being a weekly rather than a yearly time of slowing down, maybe stopping and paying attention to God. In this particular season of Lent, we might be cultivating a Sabbath way of life, as this church is inviting us to do. We can also think of ourselves not just as entering Lent, but embarking on Lent. For Lent is a kind of journey, and we embark on it together as companions. What begins tonight in the ashes of Ash Wednesday will come to fulfillment in the joyful fire of Easter. And between now and then, we journey together over 40 days, not counting Sundays. And in doing that, we are part of the church around the world. The Western Church since the 7th century has observed Lent. So we come together with people throughout history and around the world in this penitential season, a time when we turn again towards God. In treatment programs for people recovering from addictions, making it past 40 days of being clean and sober is considered very significant, a sign that the person is on track, moving towards healing. And so too, as we enter these 40 days, we might notice what we turn from, what interferes with us praying, with us being in touch with our deeper selves and opening to God. 40 is also a biblical number. The Israelites in the desert for 40 years, Moses on Mount Sinai for 40 days and nights, Elijah on Mount Horeb for 40 days and nights, and then Jesus after his baptism, spending 40 days in the wilderness, and then after his resurrection, spending 40 days with his disciples, loving them, teaching them before ascending. 40 days allows time for change in the Bible and recovery programs and in our lives. As we come together tonight, we come midweek at a service that may seem more optional than a Sunday service. Yet we come out in the night drawn to be here together to enter and embark on Lent. Perhaps you are hoping over these 40 days that it will be a journey of praying more fully with your whole self to God, of turning again towards God. Perhaps you will let go of something, fast from something, that might leave a cleaner space for stopping and turning towards God. Perhaps you will take up some kind of practice to help you pray, like this practice of Sabbath keeping, perhaps. And tonight we will be offered a cross of ashes inscribed on our foreheads, symbolizing our desire to turn from those things that interfere with our faithful journeys, and to allow God to make us into those trees of righteousness that Isaiah wrote about. Also on Ash Wednesday, we are often reminded that we come from dust, and to dust we shall return, and that we are exactly the ones God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that we might have life abundantly. We are beloved dust. And these penitential seasons of Advent and Lent hold paradoxical truths. We are beloved dust. The light shines in the darkness and isn't overcome. The Savior of the world comes as an infant in a manger. We ourselves are clay vessels that radiate the glory of God, and that by God's grace, we may grow in greater wisdom and holiness even as we decline in vigor. Paradoxical truths. Sometimes we encounter these truths in a huge sort of way, when we are thrust into grief or repentance. About 12 years ago, I had an experience like that. My brother-in-law, Steve's younger brother, who was only 36 at the time, died suddenly and tragically, related to some poor life choices. And I was thrown into tremendous grief and also guilt. What did I miss? What should I have done differently? I had known Ted since he was 3 years old. He was brother, friend, and in a way, son to me. One night, about a month after his death, a friend took me to a concert in San Francisco. As Mark O'Connor played the violin, the music came towards me, and I felt that agony in me that I had been holding in start to come out towards the beauty, which I understood to be God's grace coming towards me. The beauty had sufficient countervailing force to meet my grief, my repentance. And I was held there in that space that I am sure was a space of healing. And I am sure for King David, whose Psalm 51 we heard, was also met by that joy of God's grace that he longed for, as he prayed in a time of great grief and repentance. The psalm after that, Psalm 52, David says that he is like a green olive tree in God's house. He does experience that ever-replenishing love of God even following great grief and repentance. We hold these paradoxical truths in our lives. Beauty comes to us when we are experiencing our lives as ashes. The light shines in the darkness. We're beloved, though broken. In Isaiah 61, the prophet says that God will comfort all who mourn, console those who mourn in Zion, will give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We know this most profoundly as we embark on Lent, knowing that we will walk through death before coming to resurrection. St. Augustine prayed confessionally, "Late have I loved you, O beauty, so ancient and so new. Late have I loved you." The message is it's never too late. Beauty will come to us in our state of vulnerability, even if that feels very ashy. In Hebrew and Greek scripture, the word for beauty mingles with words for goodness and love. When Jesus says he's the good shepherd, the word he uses is kala, beautiful, like those lilies he would have us consider. He is the beautiful shepherd. And we turn towards that moral beauty, that beauty of goodness, what scripture calls the beauty of holiness. During Lent, we do what we can do. As you're doing tonight, we can stop. Bring to a halt our fastly galloping lives. We can turn from those things that would distract us from God, from our deeper selves, from our neighbor. We trust that this stopping is a stop in the name of love, because we are stopping for the one who is always coming to us. So we stop, we turn from, and we turn toward God. And in that experience, we might just register the beauty of holiness. And in scripture, when that happens, the word that's used is exaltation. You feel lifted up, your heart stretched. Social scientists now study it and call it elevation. It's what happens when we see the beauty of the Lord coming towards us. And we may see it in all kinds of circumstances. I recently experienced it in a small way, but a way that has lingered with me for the entire month since it happened. A month ago, on a dark and stormy night, after a long day of lecturing, I was driving through heavy traffic here to the church for an evening of meetings. I was irritated, I was grumpy, and I felt guilty about that, because in everything I was doing good things with good people. So, in my grumpiness and irritability and a faint hint of guilt, I turned on the radio. And on National Public Radio, I started to hear a woman speaking, and I didn't know who she was. She said that 9 years ago, on a fall day, while taking a lunch break, she heard sirens in the distance in her Pennsylvania town. As is her practice as a Christian, she said a prayer, to the people affected, and then she went back to work. Soon after, sitting at her desk, she received a phone call from her husband, who said, "Come now to Charlie's house." Charlie is their adult son, married, father of three children, and Charlie and his family had been over at their house the night before for dinner and games on the lawn on a fall day. So she said, sure, and got in her car and turned on her radio, and she heard that what had happened in her town was that a gunman had gone into a schoolhouse and had murdered five Amish schoolgirls and injured a few others, and then had killed himself. So she drove to her son's house, praying for those people affected by that. And what her husband told her incinerated her world, because it was her Charlie who was the gunman who had killed the girls. She, her daughter-in-law, her husband, sat at the kitchen table sobbing for hours. Sometime in that time, a neighbor, an acquaintance of theirs, an Amish man named Henry, came into their kitchen. He walked over to her husband and put his hand on his shoulder and stood there for more than an hour saying, "We forgive you. We forgive Charlie." And this woman, speaking on National Public Radio 9 years later, said that before Henry came, she thought she could not live any longer. She thought her life was over. There was no hope. When Henry came and spoke, she thought, maybe we can go on. Maybe there is the possibility of healing at some point. Reporters moved in for the story, reporting on the fact that the Amish people helped with Charlie's funeral. They brought meals to his family. And the reporters wrote a book called Amish Grace. The story switched from the story of a murder, ghastly, tragic murder, to a story about forgiveness and grace, because these reporters experienced that exaltation in the presence of the beauty of holiness. The Hebrew word for worship is shakah, to bow down, to the press. In our ashiness this Ash Wednesday, as we look at all that's in our hearts and our lives, we bow down. We touch what's real. We bring our real selves to a place of prayer. And then we look up. And the Hebrew word for beauty is related to that for looking up in exaltation. We are met by the beauty that comes into our lives. Beauty for ashes. Another paradoxical truth. There is no contradiction between humility and exaltation. David was a lowly shepherd boy, we trust a callow one, and he was called the man who God exalted. Jesus, foreshadowed in Isaiah, was the suffering servant, despised and rejected, and yet God exalted him. And Paul in Philippians 2 writes about Jesus, who emptied himself on the cross for our sins and was exalted by God. We bow down in humility and repentance, and we experience God's grace, which lifts us up. When the Amish were asked about their ability to forgive the man who killed their daughters, they were embarrassed. They said, "This story should not be about us. God is the one who should get the blessing in this. It should be God, not us." They preached to our country at that time. They trust that they live and move and have their being in the environment of God's all-forgiving grace. And they receive it and it flows through them to others. It's not something they somehow conjure up and give out. They told the reporters that they like the Lord's Prayer and that it ends with the words, "For thine, God's, is the kingdom and the power and the glory." It's not ours. It's what we receive. And by God's grace, it may flow through us. So tonight, before we receive this remembrance of Christ's life given for us, and before we receive the ashes, let's pray together this prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Jesus gathering with his disciples, called them to stop, to rest, to gather for a meal. And they stopped and they gathered, perhaps knowing in part what the days to come would hold, but it was a very different vision than they'd anticipated. But Jesus, knowing what they most needed, knowing that they needed perhaps a way to remember, to recall, and to exchange in a time of deep sorrow and grief, a vision, a deposit of hope, he gave them a meal to tangibly remember, to interpret the coming days and the coming events, that his death might not be seen as an end, but as a beginning, as a promise of new life. That in his body and in his blood, they might be nourished. Remembering him, they might be renewed in hope. Let us pray together as we come to the table tonight. Beautiful Lord, tonight we gather. We certainly remember that we are dust. We remember that our lives are full and busy. We come perhaps overwhelmed, burdened, laden with that reality. Lord, may we be stopped in our tracks tonight. May we turn from and turn toward beginning a new journey and being equipped for it with this great meal of remembrance. Lord, you knowing how vulnerable and fragile are our thoughts, are even our intentions, We thank you for the bread that reminds us that you bring beauty for ashes. That in this cup that signifies your death, we also come to see it as an opportunity for great and new and full life. So tonight, as we remember, as we kneel down in our hearts before you, we pray that we might also catch a vision of your great and beautiful new life. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, given for you." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It is poured out for the sins of the world. Do this in remembrance of me." And Paul, much later, in reflecting on those events, acknowledged that it was in this bread and in this cup that we proclaim Christ's death and his resurrection until he comes again in glory, that we are invited to discern Christ in these elements, to know his presence even here and now with us. In a moment, we'll invite you to come forward, and tonight it's set up a little bit different. We encourage you to come and perhaps to come from the sides and to come down the center aisle and to walk past and to receive communion at either of the two stations that will be behind me. We celebrate communion by intinction, which means you take the bread and dip it into the cup. And then to turn and to come this way and to receive the ashes before returning to your seat. You're invited to kneel or to stand, whichever you prefer, to linger if you like. This is not meant to be a hurried exercise or experience, but an opportunity for you to take time to gather at this table of remembrance and then turn also toward hope that from ashes God can, does, will, promises newness of life. This is a journey, beauty for ashes. For those who are assisting, come forward and join us up front. Now I'd like to invite you to come and to begin this journey as well. These are the gifts of God, and they are meant for you, the people of God. Please come. Thank you.
Thank you.
Let's stand together. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many souls to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, our sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed we hear our mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was our sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought us life. We know that it is finished. We will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but we will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should we gain from his reward? We cannot give an answer, but this we know with all our hearts, his wounds have paid our ransom. Why should we gain? Why should we gain from his reward? We cannot give an answer, but this we know with all our hearts, his wounds have paid our ransom.
Receive this benediction. Remembering that you are dust and to dust shall return, acknowledge your humanity. Let the ashes you wear on your forehead be the ashes of transformation, of awakening to the beauty and love of God with you in each day, that you might live fully and bravely as you follow Jesus. For though mortal, you are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of the one who is, was, and evermore shall be. Receive God's grace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that it might flow through you to the world.